to Kathy and the team for leading us. So it's good to be able to come to church and meet around God's word. It's good to be able to lift our voice in song and declare again his praise. He is a God who is so worthy of our praise. It's great to be reminded of these things as we sing all that God is and all that he's done. It's great. My name is Dave, one of the pastors here. And yeah, if you're a visitor, a special welcome. It's great that you're here as well too. I would imagine in a group that's kind of this demographic, mostly young people here tonight, but all of us, regardless of age, I'd imagine at some point in your life you have experienced the pressure of a test. Students, youth, young adults, we know this pressure pretty well. If you're still in the middle of high school or university, you probably know that pressure pretty well right now. Sometimes that testing can be intense. That anxiety that kind of builds up the night before the test. Maybe you know in advance when the test is coming, and for days you're just thinking about that test as it gets closer and closer and closer to that day where you have to give account and sit the test. And yeah, it can get a bit nerve-wracking at times. It can get a bit intense, and I'm sure at some stage we've all experienced that. What we're going to do tonight, we're going to continue our study in the book of Genesis. I hope you got your Bibles there. You'll need that. Open up to Genesis chapter 21. We're going to be in Genesis 22 tonight, but we're just going to pick up a couple of verses in the start of 21 just to help link us to where we've been in previous weeks. When we get into chapter 22 tonight, we're going to read a story about a test that Abraham faced, a test that God gave to him. And as you read the story, maybe you've read it before, it's familiar to you, it's a pretty intense test. Maybe you'll read it for the first time tonight and you'll find it a little bit shocking. Seems that God tests Abraham's faith and pushes him right to the very limit or to the extreme by way of this test. Our sermon series is called God's Master Plan, A Family of Hope. And as we've been traveling along over previous weeks, we've seen how God has been at work at the moment in our reading through the life of this man, Abraham, and his family. And all along, we've seen how Abraham trusts God. He just continues to trust God throughout his life. He responds to God's call at various points in his life. God calls Abraham, and he responds in obedience. God had given this whole series of promises to Abraham, and ultimately the promise kind of culminates in his son Isaac, which we looked at a little bit last week in chapter 17, when Abram and his family, or the males, were circumcised. God again promised to Abraham that this promise of descendants, this promise of blessing, all of these other promises that were given to him back in chapter 12 were going to come via a son, and that he would have this son. The son would be called Isaac, and that God's promises to Abraham would be such that through his blessing to Abraham and his family, the entire world would share in that blessing through him. It's pretty big promises that God had given to Abraham way back in chapter 12, years earlier. And it's only sort of now that we're starting to get into chapter 17. We'll skip up to 21 and 22 tonight, that these promises are starting to bear fruit. What we've seen as we've journeyed through is Abraham has been blessed with material wealth. He's gathered quite a lot of possessions and livestock. He's a wealthy man. He's been blessed with success in battle. He's been blessed with a good reputation. He's kind of getting a bit of a good name for himself in and around the area that he's been living. He's fast becoming famous, respected, even feared in some circles. And in chapter 21, we finally see fulfillment of this blessing. Abraham is blessed with a son, Isaac. This is the son that stands at the very center of God's promise to take Abraham and make him into a great nation through whom all the nations on earth would be blessed. This promise of a son, is of all the promises God gave to Abraham, the one that kind of seemed least likely to be true or least likely to come true if you kind of look at them all. See, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were too old to have kids. yet God promised them way back in chapter 12, descendants. In chapter 15, if you're here with us, if you missed it, you can look online and download the message, listen to it there. God said specifically that these descendants that Abraham was going to have would come through a son. And then last week, chapter 17, we're told that this son would be called Isaac, and he would become the bearer of the promises of God. Kind of the promises get more and more specific as Abraham journeys with God, as he continues to put his trust in God. But even as the promises are getting more and more specific, this particular promise, this promise of a son, seems to get less and less likely. See, time marches on. They were already too old to have children in chapter 12, and they just keep getting older and older. And I would imagine the temptation to doubt must have been getting pretty strong for Abram and Sarah. We know that because they tried to take matters into their own hands. We read about that earlier. Sarah gave the maidservant to Abram and said, well, maybe the problem's me, you know, have kids with her. And he had this other son, Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son of the blessing, the son of the promise. God said quite clearly last week in chapter 17 that Isaac was the son through whom all of these promises would be fulfilled. This amazing promise, almost laughable when you think about it. Can you imagine maybe someone from our own family? Yeah, I remember reading this as a young fella, this passage about Abram and the promise of a son and hearing how old he was. And you know, the only old people I knew were my grandparents. And I was thinking, wow, imagine if Nana was promised a son in her age. You know, it's almost laughable. And we see Sarah laughed at that. It's a big promise that God gave, but it's a promise that happens. Our God is big. Look at Genesis chapter 21, just the first couple of verses or first few verses there. The Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. It's amazing. Amazing fulfillment of that promise that God gave to Abraham and Sarah way back when. Maybe some 25 years after that first promise came, was given to them in chapter 12, they were already too old to have kids. And here in chapter 21, we see this promise is fulfilled. It's an incredible thing that God has done. They had a great feast in verse 8 of chapter 21 there. On the day that Isaac was weaned, it was their custom. They had this big feast, this big celebration, little boys growing up. And if you remember Hagar, the Egyptian, the servant who Sarah had given to Abraham to try and take matters into their own hands, it bore the son Ishmael. Things still weren't right with that relationship there. There's a bit of tension between those ladies. We see in verse 9 that Sarah saw Hagar, the Egyptian, mocking her. So she says, right, that's it, that's enough. I've had it. Get rid of the slave and her son. They'll never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. So Abraham listens to his wife again. He sends them away, and again, we see the grace of God taking care of Hagar and Ishmael. But you'll have to read about that for yourself. We're going to skip over that and continue looking at Abraham and his faith in God, and particularly his faith tested tonight around the boy Isaac. the promised son, the one through whom the fulfillment of all of these promises that God had given had hinged. We're going to continue into to that tonight. Just imagine for a moment, though, before we get into chapter 22, imagine if you or I had ever received such an incredible promise from God and seen it fulfilled in this incredible way. Like, this is massive. That God would say to Abram and Sarai, when they were so old, you're going to have a son. That they would continue to trust him throughout that. Years and years would go by, and then at 100 years old, God did what he said he would do. It's amazing. What a promise. What an incredible promise fulfilled in such an incredible way. Imagine for a moment that God had given such a promise to us, something so incredible, something amazing. And then he fulfills it in an equally incredible and amazing way. I'd imagine that I would, maybe you would at that point, be willing to do just about whatever it is that God asked you next. Because the trust bank could be pretty high, you'd think. You've just seen God do something amazing. You think it would be easy to do whatever it was that God asked next? I wonder. We kind of have that in our mind and think maybe it would be easy. But then we look and see what God actually asks Abraham by way of his test. And it's pretty extraordinary. It's pretty intense. So the next thing that God tells Abraham to do is to take this beloved son, this miracle boy, the boy of promise, and to kill him. It's massive. Better read on and see how this all plays out. Genesis 22, starting in verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went up together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba. Then Abraham stayed in Beersheba. We'll just leave the reading there for tonight. It's a pretty extraordinary test of faith. It's huge. It's intense. It's the first thing we want to just focus on for a moment tonight. Abraham's test in those first two verses there. It is a test. We're told that up front. It's an intense enough account for us to read now, this side of the history, this side of it happening. We're kind of reading it back in hindsight. We get the full account, the full picture. We're told in verse 1 there that sometime later, God tested Abraham. So we know it's a test. Imagine this from Abraham's point of view. He isn't told that this is just a test. He doesn't know that maybe God's got something else in mind, that it's not really going to have to happen. Imagine Abraham's point of view. All Abraham hears is God's call. Abraham. Abraham responds like he always does. Obedience. Willingness. Here I am, he says. And God gives him the test. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. This is jaw-dropping. This is something that had never been asked before up until this point in Scripture. God had never asked for a sacrifice of this nature, not a human being, certainly not a father's son. It's something that wouldn't be asked again of God's people. In actual fact, in a few centuries, God would give the Ten Commandments to his people and he would expressly forbid murder. Later, as he gives the whole law to the nation there, he would specifically prohibit child and human sacrifice. So this was an extraordinary test. Abraham didn't know that. All he knew at this point was God had called. He'd answered. And God said, this is what I want you to do. Why is it, we ask ourselves, that God asked Abraham to do something that he'd never asked before and he wouldn't ask again? Why is it that he seems to give such a shocking test of faith? Any of us that are here tonight that have kids, you know, who are parents, you kind of read this account and you think, that is intense. I can't imagine for a moment what Abraham must have thought when he heard that test. I think the answer to that question lies in the uniqueness of Abraham's position and his connection with Isaac. I think the reason that God has given this test is largely because of who Isaac was and who Isaac represented for Abraham. See, I think that this is not just some brutal test of loyalty. This is not God just coming up with a crazy, massive, really hard test to really put the squeeze on Abraham. It's not some rite of passage or initiation. You know, if it was any of those things, God could have asked Abraham to kill anybody or do anything. But here in the text, we're told that it must be Isaac, Abraham's only son, the one he loves. Why? Why is that so important? I think it's because Isaac represented the sum total of Abraham's life at this point. At this particular critical moment in the history of salvation, everything that Abraham had worked for, everything that Abraham had believed in, everything that he'd hoped for, all of the promises that God had given to him hinged on Isaac. Abraham had waited decades for this boy. You know, for Abraham, Isaac is almost like the object of all of those decades of hope, all of those decades of tears and prayers, begging God for a son. Isaac is given in fulfillment of that promise. And Isaac is set to inherit everything that his dad had worked so hard to build. All of the tents and the flocks, the servants, the cattle, the possessions, everything, all of his wealth was going to go to Isaac. In a very real sense, Isaac represents Abraham's legacy, his life, his achievements, but also his hope for the future. All of the promises of descendants, of making Abraham into a great nation, a blessing for him and his family, of the entire world, all of these promises rest on this miracle boy, Isaac. The fulfilled promise of God. So I think that's why he's given such a massive test. I think that's why it's important that it needed to be Isaac. Because God's test to Abraham was, Abraham, do you trust me enough? Do you trust my word? Do you trust my promises? Do you trust my character as your God? Do you trust that I will keep my covenant? Isaac, your son, your only son, whom you love, represents everything that you've worked hard for and hoped in. Everything's pointed in his direction. Are you trusting in Isaac? Or do you still trust in me? I think that's the reason why it was such a shocking test. I think that's why it mattered that it was Isaac. Because I think what this shows us through Abraham's test and what it tells us, this is not a test that God is going to repeat in this sense. He's not going to ask us to sacrifice our son in that way. He expressly forbids that later in Genesis. But in a sense, what God does do is he gives us the same test as his people because he asks us and gives us the same test of allowing him to be God in our lives. He wants to be number one. For us today, we look at this test and we can see application for us. So we think about our relationship with God. So we think about our life. The truth for us tonight as Christians is what matters for us is not how famous we are or how much money we have or what job we might have or the status of whatever relationship that we have. What matters most is our relationship with God. God does give us amazing promises. He gives us wonderful gifts. He provides for us in so many ways. You know, the Bible says that everything that we have is given to us by God. He gives us every good thing. You think about your life. You think about the sum total of your life to this point. All of your achievements, all of your possessions, everything that represents who you are. And think about your hopes for the future. Hopes that you may have in the promises that God has given to you. Promises in his word. Hopes that you may have for the future. Maybe study or career, family, relationship, whatever it is. The question tonight as we come to this test is, do those things matter more to us than our relationship to God? Do we love the good gifts that God gives to us more than we love the giver of those gifts? Do we trust God? Do we trust that he will keep his covenant? Do we trust that he does act for our good? Do we trust in his character, his nature? I think that's why this was such a shocking test, such a significant test. God wanted to get Abraham to that point where he would prove his faith and know for certain whether he was trusting in the giver of the gift or trusting in the gift itself. So easy for us, I think, to, especially in the wealthy country that we live in, the peace that we enjoy, the opportunities that we have, to take the good gifts that God gives to us and to make them into ultimate things. We can put too much security in the gifts that God gives to us. And I think at times we can take our eyes off God. And here we see in this test a reminder again through this shocking test. What if God asked you to give up whatever it was that you were holding on to for your security? That thing that you'd put all your hopes and all your dreams in. Is it God? Or is it one of his good gifts? Is it something else? It's an interesting thought. One that certainly gives us pause to consider our relationship with God tonight. Continue. So this is Abraham's test. That was the first thing that we noticed there. A significant test to get us to that point. Do we trust God? Or do we trust in the gifts that he gives to us? Second thing we see here is Abraham's response. His obedience. Again, we find Abraham responding in obedience. It's immediate too. Look at Verse 3, he's given the test in verse 2. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go and sacrifice him. And then verse 3, no hint of hesitation, no attempt to delay or make excuse or find an alternate test. All we read is that early the next morning, Abraham got up, saddled his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. That's extraordinary faith. It's extraordinary obedience. It's timely, it's immediate, which shows us here that Abraham really did trust God. When God called, he answered. God gave the test and he responds in obedience. And it's timely. I think that shows us the immediate obedience that we see here. Shows us that there was some measure of faith that Abraham had. To get up and get ready, get some servants, get his son ready. Imagine the conversation with Sarah. We're not told about any of that here. But he just gets up and he goes about being obedient to God. The whole business of Abraham cutting the wood for the burnt offering, imagine it. He's an old man. He's got to cut this wood. It's been an exhausting task anyway. We got a fireplace at our house and from time to time I get out there with the axe and chop up the wood and it's tough. It's good exercise. But I'm a young fella. Imagine doing that older. Be tough. But what about the crazy math that has to go on there? The burnt offering, the sacrifice, the fire was built in such a way as that offering was fully consumed. It was just all burnt. There had to be enough wood to generate enough heat to make sure that that sacrifice would be consumed. Imagine the agony of that math that Abraham had to do as he's out there cutting that wood, thinking, have I got enough? Is that enough to consume my son? Yet he acts in obedience. He sets out to the place God had told him about. Verse 4, we see this obedience continued. On the third day, he looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He's traveled for 3 days. Took us, I don't know, a little over 3 minutes or so to read the passage tonight from start to finish. 3 minutes for us to be shocked at the test. 3 minutes for us to maybe breathe a sigh of relief as we realize, oh, it didn't actually happen. God stopped him. God stepped in. God provided. For Abraham, it was 3 days. 3 days believing that God had really asked him to sacrifice his only son. So imagine what Abraham must have felt as he journeyed those 3 days towards that mountain. Yet not once we see him here turn back. Not once we see him hesitate. We don't read about him pleading with God, begging for another way. All we see is obedience grounded in faith. Look at verse 5. Abraham sees the place in the distance and he says to the servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship." This is where we see the faith. "And then we will come back to you." You notice that? "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy are going to go over there. We're going to worship God. And then we will come back to you." We see a hint of Abraham's faith again. It's clear. He has faith that God is going to do something. Look at verse 8. Well, the whole exchange, I mean, we put that into context there. As they're walking along, heading up to the mountain, imagine the mountain climb itself is a little bit more energetic. Abraham takes the wood and he puts it on his son Isaac. Isaac gets to carry the wood. He's younger. It makes sense. Abraham carries the knife and the fire, and Isaac speaks up here. This is the only place that we see Isaac speak in this account. And he asks, "Father, the wood, the fire is here. Where's the lamb?" He's kind of cluing on. He's seen sacrifices before. He knows how they work. And look at verse 8. Abraham's faith is displayed again. "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." That's all he says. "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Abraham had faith that God was going to do something. It's interesting that if you turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11, the New Testament fleshes out for us a little bit more what Abraham was thinking by way of his faith here on this journey to that mountain. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, we read a little bit more, get a little bit more of a picture into how Abraham's faith took shape. It really was a genuine faith. Hebrews 11, verse 17. We're told that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He had received the promises, was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead, from death. Verse 19 there, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Abraham had faith. Not only that God was going to keep his promise, fulfill all of those promises that he'd given to him, descendants, land, blessing, that he'd be made into a great nation. Abraham believed that that blessing would come through Isaac. He'd just been told that in chapter 17 earlier, the covenant of circumcision there. We see here that Abraham gets up in the morning, he saddles the donkey, he cuts the wood, he does the math, he journeys for 3 days, all the while believing God is going to come through on his promise. And even if he doesn't do it any other way, and I sacrifice Isaac as God has asked me to do, God can raise the dead. It's amazing faith. It's a real faith. It's interesting that we see Isaac, Abraham here, his faith is displayed with action as well. Often we think faith is just about belief, belief in something, belief in God. And it certainly is that. But we're told in the Bible that faith also includes action. It includes obedience, a willingness to follow God's commands, to step out in faith and actually do something. Faith and action, or faith and deeds, go together. That's what real faith, faith that's proved in this type of testing, looks like. We're told this in James. Turn in the moment, in your Bibles to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. James is actually writing to kind of correct a misunderstanding that you can live the Christian life just by believing in God, and it doesn't have to change the way you live. The argument was that you could believe in God, believe in the promises that he had given to you, and as long as you believed in that, that was fine. It didn't matter at all how you lived in response to that promise. James writes to correct that thinking, to help us to understand what true faith actually looks like. And he says in chapter 2, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds, has no action? If it's just belief, if it doesn't actually affect how you live, then how do you know your faith is actually tested? How do you know your faith is real? It may actually not be faith at all. It hasn't actually been tested. It doesn't actually show itself in any way in your life. What good is it if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds?" Go down to verse 20 of chapter 2 in James. He says, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Faith without actions? Faith that has no bearing on how you live your life is actually dead faith." That's what James is saying. He says, here's the evidence. And he points to Abraham and Abraham's test. He says, "Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and that his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture is fulfilled that it says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone." What James is saying is that there's this interplay, this faith and action, this faith and deeds that needs to go together in order to prove that our faith is genuine. We won't actually ever know that our faith is real if it's all head knowledge and it doesn't actually impact us in how we live. If it doesn't ever translate into obedience and action. What he's actually saying here by pointing back to Abraham and this test was that Abraham's faith was made complete. It was strengthened. It was refined. It was shown to be real in this moment. It's an amazing, extraordinary, shocking test that Abraham faced. But man, was it a growth experience for him. His faith proved to be genuine because he acted in obedience. He acted. Faith and deeds working together. It's the only way we know that our faith is real. Abraham's faith we see in action there in Genesis 22 from verses 9 all the way down to verse 10. That's the crunch, isn't it? Verse 10, we see how real it is. Isaac is bound and laid on the altar on top of the wood in verse 9 of Genesis 22. Then in verse 10 of Genesis 22, Abraham reaches out his hand. He takes the knife to slay his son. He's going to do it. His obedience is incredible. And he can act in obedience because his faith is strong. His faith in the promises of God is such that even if Isaac is killed, he believes that somehow, some way, God's character, God's nature is such that he's a God of his word. And his power is that he could even raise the dead. Question for us, as we think about how do we apply that to our lives today, is to think about our life. What difference does our faith make to the way we live? What difference does our faith make to the way we approach God's word? When we hear the voice of God, do we act in obedience? Do we act in a timely way like Abraham did? Do we kind of put it off and I'll get to that later, God? And we come up with excuses, try and think of some other way. Or do we hear the voice of God and like Abraham, do we act in obedience and faith? Does it change the way we live? Does my faith prove itself in deeds? That's the question we want to ask tonight. I think it's an important question to ask. This is the only way we know that our faith is real. Does it change the way we live? Now, there are things in my life, like Isaac maybe in Abraham's life, that I hold up as non-negotiable. You know, are there things that I won't offer up to God if I'm called to do that? Is my faith proven in obedience and action? That's the question we want to ask tonight. Last thing we want to look at tonight is God's amazing provision. That's in verses 11 through to 19 here. We see that at just the right time, God speaks. At just the right time, God steps in. Abraham's there. He's going to do it. And God calls out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Again, Abraham responds, here I am. God says, don't lay a hand on the boy. It's just a test. This is Abraham's moment of illumination. Suddenly he realizes this was a test. God says, don't do anything to him. You've passed the test. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Imagine the sense of relief that Abraham must have felt at this point. But also imagine the joy that he must have felt as he suddenly realizes that God has just tested him. As it dawns on him that his faith is real. He's heard it from the very words of God. I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. So Abraham responds in worship. God provides a ram that's been stuck in the thicket there, caught by its horns. Poor ram's not having a good day, and it gets worse for the ram because Abraham takes it and he sacrifices that ram as a burnt offering instead of his son. God provided another way. And so Abraham calls the place there, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it's said that on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? God speaking and acting in just the right time. Abraham being told that his faith is proven genuine in verse 12 there. And not only that, God then provides a substitute offering, a substitute sacrifice in verse 13. So Abraham can worship the God who provides. God repeats his blessing there in verses 15 to 19. Again, a second time, the angel of the Lord called to Abram. I swear by myself, declares the Lord, but because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Gives us a wonderful picture of the character and the nature of our God. The God who provides, who steps in just at the right time. A God of blessing. A God who completes, fulfills, and gives the promises that he has made. He can be trusted, friends, to do that which he said he would do. It's a pretty amazing test there on that mountain. More amazing still is that our New Testament tells us that Abraham was not the only one that would be tested on that mountain. This is just a preview of what was going to happen thousands of years later. We read in 2 Chronicles, the establishment of the city Jerusalem. If you're here this morning, we heard a little bit about Melchizedek, the priest and king of Salem, which is probably early Jerusalem. In 2 Chronicles, we're told that Jerusalem, the area where the temple was built there, was in the region of Moriah. This very same area where Abraham was tested. Thousands of years later, this preview that we have in Genesis 22 would reach its fulfillment as Jesus carried the wood of sacrifice up that hill to Golgotha. Jesus carried the wood of sacrifice for our sin on his back, the cross. God's own son. Notice how many times in Genesis 22, Abraham is told, your son, your only son, whom you love. Yeah, language repeats itself in the New Testament. God's son, God's only son, who he loved, laid down on the wood of sacrifice and offered up his life for us so that we would live. We can say to God, now I know that you love me because you didn't withhold your son, your only son. It's amazing. What we see here in Genesis chapter 22 is just a preview of that ultimate sacrifice, as Jesus would come and give his life as a ransom for many. As Jesus would come and be the ultimate sacrifice, once and for all, for our sin. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. Language is familiar to us, having just read Genesis 22. Paul writes to the Romans and says, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? It's interesting, isn't it, that the story of Genesis chapter 22, it's not ultimately about what we will give up for God or what we'd be willing to give up for God. You know, the fact that Abraham was tested in relation to Isaac, that wasn't really at the heart of was he willing to give that up. Ultimately, it was about God himself revealing to Abraham and revealing to us through the gospel and through Jesus, our Savior, that he was willing to give it all up for us. See, this ultimately points us to the day when God's love was under the most severe test. God's son's obedience was pushed to the limit. God didn't spare anything for us. He gave up that which was most precious to him, his son, his only son. So as we think about our obedience, our response to God, our action, our faith, we can trust in God because we know that he's already given everything for us. He gave us Jesus. That's Paul's argument here. He says he's given us all of this in Christ. So we can trust him. He didn't even spare his own son. And he graciously gives us all things. God is a good God. And he loves us. And that's important for us to remember as we think about our own faith tonight. I think we need to remember and be reminded again the character and the nature of God, the covenant-keeping God, the promise-keeping God, the God who wants relationship with us, the God who was willing to not spare his own son so that we might live with him. It's an amazing, amazing thing that God did. Jesus would willingly lay down his life for us so that we would live. That's the faith that we have if we're in Jesus. That's the faith that we hold on to. That's the character and nature of the God that we love, the God who calls us to live lives of obedience. I pray that tonight, as we've looked at this test, it might serve as a test for us tonight as we examine our own hearts. Do you know the love of God in that way? Do you really wrap your head around that amazing love? The God who was willing to give his one and only son so that your sin would be forgiven, so that you could be made right with him. The Bible tells us there is nothing that we have done that could separate us from that love. We just need to turn in faith and respond in obedience, and we'll be saved. It's a wonderful truth tonight. A truth for us to take and respond in worship. Maybe there is something that has been in the way of your relationship with God. Maybe there is something that you're putting your faith in instead of Jesus. If God's been speaking to you tonight, if you've heard him prompt you in that, please respond like Abraham in faith. Action. Don't put it off. Don't make excuses. Trust in the God of love. Receive the blessing that he promises. Let me pray and we better sing our final song. Father, we just thank you so much for your love. Thank you that you have saved us. Thank you for Jesus, your son, your one and only son. Thank you that you gave him up for us so that we might live. Father, we just thank you for Abraham and his life and this amazing test that you gave to him. Father, we thank you that we can look at his response and look at his faith and see how that was proven to be genuine. Lord, we can see and be encouraged to examine our own lives, to ask ourselves the question whether you might be testing us tonight, testing our faith. Lord, as we examine our lives and, Lord, the impact that our faith in Jesus makes on the way we live, Lord, would you show us if there's any areas where we're holding back? Is there any area that we are looking to for security other than you, our God, the God who loves us? Lord, is there any area that we're looking to for security or identity apart from Christ Jesus, our Savior, the one who was willing to die in our place for our sin? Father, we just thank you for your love and for your mercy, the tender way in which you grow our faith and help us to grow in our understanding of who you are. Lord, we thank you for these times of testing, however painful that they are. Lord, they're times of growth. And we just pray, Lord, for those who are here tonight who may be in a season of testing. Lord, that you would comfort them. Lord, refine their faith. Prove it to be genuine. That they may, like Abraham, worship you with joy. Father, maybe there's some here tonight who've yet to put their faith in Jesus. Lord, we just pray for them. Lord, may they too come to know the hope and the joy and the peace that we have in Christ Jesus, our Savior. We just pray this in his name. Amen.